Good evening, church. It's great to see you tonight. Let's study God's Word together and worship Him through our consideration of it. Mark chapter 1. If you have a copy of the Bible with you, let me ask you to open it to that place. Matthew, Mark. Mark's the second book in the New Testament, second major division in your Bible. Mark chapter 1. For the last couple of days, I guess probably every day of this work week, I've come to the end of the day and gone through a ritual that seems to be a regular practice for me these days. I live by my calendar and my task list that's on my phone. It's synced to my iPad as well as to my computer, my laptop computer that sits on my desk at the office. And I'm constantly looking at those things to see what appointment I have next, what meeting I have next, what class I have next, what engagement I have next. I'm constantly adding things to the task lists, the to-do lists of items I need to get done, I think, that day. But it seems at the end of every day, I find myself doing the same thing I did yesterday, and that is moving a number of those tasks that I was supposed to get done today over to the next day's list. And that characterizes a lot of my life. It is just a busyness that never seems to have enough time, never seems to get everything done that needs to get done. And I can just see in me saying that as I look out across the congregation and see a number of you shaking your heads in agreement that I'm not the only one. You may not live by a task list on your phone. Maybe you use Post-it notes and you stick them everywhere, have little sticky notes, or if you're like my wife, up until recently, she just did the old school notebook thing, and she made lists and writes things down, and she would mark them off or circle back around to them. And there are probably any number of methods that we have for keeping up with our schedules and with the things that we have to do. But most of us would agree that we live in a crazy busy world in which there never seems to be enough time to get everything done. Now, I know in some areas, geographical areas maybe more than others, that there's a little bit slower pace of life. And we might think that in that slower pace, there is, there's not as much tension with that. But I have come to discover that it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you do, what your occupation is, whether you're a student or whether you're a mom or a dad or a senior adult, grandparent maybe, a great grandparent. It seems that we all suffer from the same lack of enough time to be able to get all of the things done that we need to get done. I want you to listen to some words written by Charles Hummel. He wrote a little book entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. I certainly would encourage each and every one of you to read that at some point. It would greatly challenge you as well as help you in this area. But listen to what Hummel says. Have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we live. Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks. Unanswered letters, unvisited friends, unwritten articles, and unread books haunt the quiet moments when we stop to evaluate. We desperately need relief. But, Hummel asks, would a 30-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we soon be just as frustrated as we are now with our 24-hour allotment? A mother's work is never finished, and neither is that of any student, teacher, minister, or anyone else we know. Nor will the passage of time help us to catch up. Children grow in number and age to require more of our time. Greater experience in profession and church brings more exacting assignments. So we find ourselves working more and enjoying less. I don't know to what degree you can identify with Hummel's words, but I know there's so much of what he says that I look at and say, that's me. That is me. I am so crazy busy that I can't seem to get everything done. Jesus was an incredibly busy individual. If we're not careful, we would think because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, before transportation is as it is today and technology is what it is today, that he had one of those slower paces. He had a different lot in life, and it wasn't as challenging for him as it is for us in the day in which we live. I want to show you in Mark chapter 1 a day in the life of our Lord. It may surprise you. Mark gives us a glimpse because he actually gives us a narrative of about a 24-hour period in the life of our Lord. It begins this description in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And the Bible says that they, and Jesus and the disciples, went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, let me just almost as a side note, but not really, because it actually relates to what we're talking about right here. I want you to count the number of times the word immediately is used in this passage of Scripture. And then sometimes, go back and read the Gospel of Mark. You know, 16 chapters, not going to take you that long, but read through it and mark down every time Mark uses the word immediately. This was something that was on his mind. There was an urgency about the business at hand. There was an immediacy that was needed in the gospel ministry that Jesus and his disciples were about. And yet at the same time, Mark, in describing that, chooses to use a word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that has incredible relevance for this issue of busyness in our lives. I mean, think about how often, you know, you feel like that. We got to do this immediately. And then there's something else immediately that needs to be done. And then immediately after that, something else needs to be done. Well, immediately on the Sabbath, it says, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, what I want to do is as I kind of walk you through this story right here is I want you to think about the task that Jesus is about. So here it is, Sunday morning church time. Of course, it was Saturday for them for the Sabbath and going to the synagogue. But you know, for us, that's the way we relate to it. And Jesus and the disciples, they go to church, and Jesus at church he's the preacher of the day, and the Bible says that he teaches in the synagogue. But he wasn't just teaching maybe as the regular preachers that they had, the rabbis of the day. The Bible says in verse 22 that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. There was something that happened when Jesus preached, something that gripped the hearts of the people who were listening to him. I liken it to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Many of you remember the story at the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus met up with them and he was resurrected at that time. They didn't recognize him, and they're talking about all the crazy things going on in Jerusalem, and they thought this guy was the Messiah, but now he's been killed, and now it looks like somebody stole his body. And Jesus tells them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. And the Scripture says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them from all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then a little bit later, after they sit down to a meal and they break bread, Jesus disappears from their midst and their eyes were open. And all of a sudden they realized they had been in the presence of someone who wasn't around there, from around there. And the Bible says they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and as he opened the scriptures to us. That's something I pray. I tell preachers and students this all the time. That's something I pray leading up to every time I preach. During the week leading up, right before I preach, I pray, God, I want that to happen. I want to preach in such a way, I want to speak in such a way that people know that somebody other than me is talking to them, that something otherworldly is taking place. And that's what's going on here. They're hearing Jesus teach and saying, man, this is blowing us away. There's something supernatural that is happening here. And I'm convinced people can spot it a mile away. You know when you're listening to a preacher preach and yet you know you are listening to God. And then you know the times that you're listening to someone preach when it's just as if they're up there talking and you just happen to be in the room. There's a difference in those two things. Well, Jesus always preached in the former way. And that's what he did right here. Preached with such authority that the people were gripped in their heart. They were astonished and they knew something otherworldly was going on. But let me kind of bring it down just on a human level for a minute. I want to tell you, and some of you know this. I know your pastor knows this. When a preacher gets God's word in his heart, he's not just delivering a sermon. He's not just got some words that he wants to say. But when he gets God's word in his heart and he stands before people and he preaches that word, he expends physical energy that's just, it's difficult to imagine. I love to work around my house. I love it. You know, do stuff around, not near as much as your pastor does, I know, from a physical labor standpoint. But you know, I can work all day long around my house and not be as physically worn out as I am after I preach. There is something about just it spending yourself, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, that just absolutely drains you. And this is what Jesus did. This is what he did when he came into the synagogue in Capernaum. So just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Think about, okay, that's task number one right there. He has preached, but he hadn't just delivered a sermon. He has spent himself on this so that people recognize there was something otherworldly going on. Look at verse 23. And immediately, here's the word again, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We know who you are," he says. He said, "Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." Immediately there they knew, if they didn't get it during the sermon, if they didn't get it during the message, they knew something from a different place. They're looking at this guy saying, he's not from around here. We've not seen anything like this before. So think about it. Task number one, Jesus he's preached with such passion, such energy. He's exerted himself and been gripped with the word of God. And now the people are gripped with the word of God, that they know this guy is not from around here. And then task number two, he goes head to head with a demon in spiritual warfare that is unlike, you know, what any of us in this room probably will ever have to deal with. And this spiritual MMA match is over as quick as it starts. Boom. Jesus speaks and it's done. This demon is gone. He is defeated. And so you think Jesus has preached with such spiritual exertion that he no doubt is tired physically from that and spin himself so that people know that this is not just a sermon we're hearing. We're hearing God talk here. And then he goes head to head in spiritual warfare with a demon and he wins. He casts that demon out. Now see, I'm thinking at this point, that's enough for today. That's enough for today, but Jesus is not done. Verse 28, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the whole surrounding region of Galilee. Verse 29, and immediately, there it is again. Immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately, there's the word again, they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her and she began to serve. So church gets over, Jesus is preached, he's gone head-to-head with a demon and won. He goes home for Sunday lunch, if you will. But Jesus doesn't even get to do that without interruption. He's called upon immediately, just like is the case sometimes in pastoral ministry. Brother John, you know this. He's, you know, people don't have crisis on schedule. And so it's like he didn't even get to eat. He's called upon to do a little pastoral care, a little pastoral visitation. And so he goes, and in his pastoral visitation, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He raises her up. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus never healed anybody that it didn't cost him something. You know, the other Matthew's gospel, I believe it is, tells us about the story with the woman who had the issue, the problem with bleeding, with blood. She had had it for like 12 years and spent all her money on doctors. And so she's just trying to get to Jesus. She's heard about this guy that heals people. She's trying to get to him. And Jesus is, he's boxed in by a crowd. They're pressing into him. And yet that woman finds a way to just grab a hold of the hem of his garment, because she's thinking, she says, you know, to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I could be healed. And sure enough, she does that and she's healed. But you remember what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus, sensing virtue or power has gone out from him, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Power left him. It went out of him when he healed people. Jesus never healed anybody that it didn't cost him something, that he didn't give up part of himself. He didn't invest himself in someone else. And so here we find him doing this on top of preaching and teaching with such authority, and on top of, on the heels of, going head to head with the demon. So you've got preaching and teaching, you've got spiritual warfare, and now you've got pastoral visitation. And in the midst of that pastoral visitation, Jesus is healing and he's spending himself on that. But Jesus's day is not over. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus is preached with such authority that people know something supernatural is going on. He goes head to head with a demon in a way that is beyond what most of us can comprehend. He goes home and his Sunday lunch is interrupted by the need for some pastoral visitation, in which he spends himself by healing Peter's mother-in-law. And Jesus' day is not over. Now his fame is spread throughout the city and everybody wants a piece of the action. And so they begin to line up at the door. And the context of this passage indicates that late into the night, there's a long line of people who are demon-possessed. There are people who have cancer. There are people who are lame and diseased and are hurting. And they're just waiting to get to Jesus. And Jesus heals them and he casts out demons late into the night. Now, that's a pretty busy day. It's a pretty busy day, I would submit to you, of doing some really, really good stuff. Now let me tell you what Jim Shaddix is thinking at the end of a day like that. He's thinking, well, you know what? I've done a lot today for the Lord. He's given me the opportunity to do a lot of ministry. Now don't get me wrong, I've never had a day like this. I'm just talking about one of my busy days and teaching classes and working with students and preaching sermons and, you know, whatever the case may be. You get to the end of a long, hard day and thinking, you know, man, I've exerted a lot of energy, you know, on this ministry thing, and God's done some really cool stuff. There are some people that have been helped, and these folks have been encouraged, and these folks have been challenged, and those are some good things. There is a part of me that is thinking at that point that the energy, spiritual and physical, that I've exerted somehow balances out the books to count for the spiritual power that I need to keep going. Now, put that in the context of the busyness of our lives. Most of us in the room would say, you know, I'm a lot of the stuff I do, I'm serving the Lord. You know, I go into church and I go visit people in the hospital and I take food to, you know, to individuals that are shut-ins, and we go visit prospects and we clean the churchyard and take care of the cemetery and make sure the building is taken care of, and we got some neighbors that we're inviting to church, and some of them we get to have gospel conversations with, and we got all of these things that we're doing, and that's on top. That's on top of being husbands and wives and grandparents and sons and daughters and having jobs that we go to and tasks that we have and taking care of our yards and all of the stuff that everybody has to do in life. And you put all of that together, and then you're coming to worship on Sunday and going to Sunday school or small group, and maybe on Wednesday night you're coming to a place like this, and some of you have other meetings and you know that are involved with the church, and then you have extra times like this or revival meetings and special emphasis and you know just all kinds of things we could keep going. I want to tell you how I think sometimes, well, gosh, all of that stuff is for the Lord. And surely that counts for something with regard to my need for spiritual reinvigoration and spiritual power. But I want you to see how Jesus responded to this busy day. Look at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. I normally rise pretty early. I'm a morning person, I guess. I enjoy that time, and that's when I have my time with the Lord. But you know, I went home last night, just like many of you did, dog tired. Been here all week, doing things for the Lord, with the Lord. And when I put my head on my pillow at night, I thought, well, I'll get up when I get up. I'll wake up when I wake up. And I actually stayed in bed a little bit longer than I normally do. But all the time, I'm just telling you how real this is for me, how challenging this is for me. Because all the time I'm telling myself, you know what? God understands. I was preaching a revival meeting last night. I was helping people worship, joining together with God's people. And you can identify with that trying to balance the budget. Some of you are balance the books. Some of you may be accountants. Even if you're not an accountant, you're responsible for, you know, your family budget. And you know, you got to make sure that what goes out doesn't exceed what comes in. And so you're thinking about, you know, how do we make sure that the books match up? And I do that spiritually. And I think, this is what's going out. This is all that I'm doing. Well, surely that counts for something with regard to what's coming in. Surely that counts for something with what I will need. And consequently, then, you know, maybe I don't need to pray as long tomorrow morning. I don't need to meet with the Lord as long tomorrow morning, or maybe even at all, because after all, I just spent a day spending myself for His work. Listen, if anybody could ever say that, it would have been Jesus. Teaching with this kind of spiritual authority, going head to head with a demon, pastoral visitation, healing, and then late into the night, one right after another, casting out demons, healing people. And I would love to see Mark say, and Jesus took the next day off. But he doesn't. For some reason, the Holy Spirit inspires this commentary in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, I want to make a couple observations about verse 35. But before I do, I want to tell you what I don't want to do in this verse. Number one, the intent here is not to make anybody feel guilty about not having their quiet time, all right? Number two, it's not to make anybody feel guilty about not having their quiet time in the morning. I don't actually think the point of this passage of Scripture is everybody's got to have their time with the Lord, their Bible reading, their prayer time, their devotional, their personal worship, their personal communion, whatever you call it. I don't think this passage is about having it, always having to have it in the morning. I'll tell you a kind of funny story about that. It's kind of been an argument, I know, among Christians for centuries now, is that, you know, you got to start, and some say you got to start every day with the Lord. And so the first thing you ought to do is you need to have prayer. You need to read your Bible. And then there are others who say, well, you know what, I do mine before I go to bed. That's the last thing I want to do before I put my head on my pillow at night, is I want to read my Bible and I want to pray. And then maybe there are others along the way who say, no, I do it in the middle of the day. And you know, I had an executive pastor in one of my churches one time. You know, people were talking about, I'm a mornings person, or I'm a night person. He said, I'm a day person. I like that middle part in there. You know, that's my favorite. People have argued about this. We were arguing about it in a spiritual formations class at Southwestern Seminary when I was there in the mid-'80s. We were talking about this very issue, and half the class was saying, yeah, you got to do it in the morning. Half the class was saying, oh, you can do it at night or whenever you want to. And then I think this one guy, he kind of settled the issue. He raised his hand. He said, well, let me tell you, he said, I've argued with my wife about this for a long time, and I'm telling her, you know, you got to do it in the morning, but she always loved to have her quiet time in the evening. And then one day she showed me where in the book of Genesis it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. She said, the day starts in the evening, so there. And he said, I didn't have an argument for that, you know. I don't think this is about that argument. I do think it is about why Jesus did what he did. And that's what I want to show you. I want to show you two qualities of our prayer lives that God desires. I realize this may seem like a strange message to preach on the final night of the revival. Many of you may think, well, gosh, this just needs to be a strong, hard, evangelistic message for people to get saved. But let me tell you something. I'm going to show you how this connects to that in a minute. But I don't think there is anything more important that I could leave with you, or we could end this revival with, than a challenge on this issue of our prayer lives. Because the fact of the matter is, most of us are too busy to pray. And I simply want to show you that if anybody was too busy to pray, it was Jesus. And yet, this is what we see. Let me give you two challenges for your prayer life, I think, grow out of this. Number one, I want to challenge you to, if you're not already, to find an unhurried time to pray. An unhurried time to pray. You see, that's why I think Jesus got up early in the morning. One of the reasons he got up early in the morning was at least so that he could have a prayer time that didn't have an end to it. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you had a prayer time that didn't have a period on it? You know what I mean by that? You know, most of us, we've got a set time. You know, this is a time we read our Bible and we pray, but it is a set time, you know, and maybe it's 6 to 6:30, or maybe it's 6 to 7 or 7 to 8 or something. You got this time of the Lord, and you're going to start, and it's almost like you press go and say, all right, Lord, you got an hour, or you got 30 minutes, or you got 15 minutes, go. And you just, you know, kind of back the Lord into a corner and say, you know, come on, bring it on. Speak to me through your word and listen to me as I talk. But we only got 20 minutes here, so let's get started. Because why? Because you got something else you got to go to when that's over with. You got to get the kids to school. You got to take care of the grandkids. You got to get to work. You got something else on the task list, something else on the to-do list, some other responsibility that has to be done. I think that Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark because that provided him a time where he didn't have to have a period on his prayer time. This description here, very early in the morning, specifically while it was still dark, is not just a generic description of some period early morning. It's actually a very, very specific description. It referred to the last hour of the night, the last watch of the night. So Bible scholars tell us that this is not talking about 5 or 6 in the morning. It's probably talking more like 3 or 4 in the morning. So you understand that Jesus did some things in his life. He ordered some things in his life in order to be able to have some time to commune with the Father in a way that wasn't rushed. It wasn't hurried. Most of my prayer times have a period on them. I've got a specific time marked out that this is the time I meet with the Lord. And you know what? If God doesn't speak, then, well, we'll have to wait till tomorrow in this time. And hopefully he shows up, you know, during that time as well. And we just, because of our task list and because of our calendars that we have, Jesus found an unhurried time. Now, I know what many of us have to be thinking at this point as I talk about this. We have to be thinking, well, but this was Jesus, right? I mean, Son of God, Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords. I mean, look, Shaddix, you just described how he did all this supernatural stuff. This is Jesus. Let me remind you about a couple of things. Number one, we believe that when Jesus came to this earth, we believe the Bible teaches us that, yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And in his godness, he took on human flesh and his glory was veiled. In other words, he didn't give up his godness, but he set some of it aside to become fully human and identify with us. Number two, let me remind you that no gospel writer more than Mark emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. And this is part of what he's doing. We can't afford, listen to me, beloved, come in here real close. We cannot afford to write this off at this point as this is Jesus and I'm not Jesus, so this is unrealistic for me to talk. This is a human being, one like us, that is doing this. Now, there's something else that we're probably thinking at this point, and that is, well, you know, you're talking about how busy we are and how we don't have enough time in the day to get everything done. And now you're talking about lengthening our prayer time and adding that to it. You see, here's the deal. What I want you to see here is that Jesus made some sacrifices to do this. And the specific sacrifice he made in this particular situation, this particular circumstance, is he gave up some hours of sleep in order for this to happen. Nobody was closer to the Father while he walked the face of this earth than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nobody was in more constant communion with him. You see, that there are some of us tonight that probably, if we were honest, would have to say, well, you know what? I'm so busy, like you're talking about, that I just have to fit my prayer time in. And so I pray while I'm driving to work or while I'm riding on the tractor. I pray between classes at school. I pray while I'm exercising, or, you know, I just try to constantly be talking to the Lord, because after all, the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing, right? Listen, let me ask you to think about the fact that there's nobody that was able to do that kind of stuff more than our Lord. If anybody was in constant communion with the Father, multitasking when he did everything, it would have been Jesus. But yet for some reason, our Lord felt it was important to have unhurried communion with the Father. So let me challenge you to find unhurried time to spend with our Lord. Secondly, I want to challenge you not just to unhurried time, but I want to challenge you to an undistracted place. To find an undistracted place. Look at what the text says there in verse 35. He departed and he went out to a desolate place, a lonely place, a place where there was no business, and there he prayed. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Israel. We spent a couple of nights at the Sea of Galilee. It was my favorite place in all of the Holy Land to be, and we stayed in a guest house. We stayed in a guest house that set up above the sea with the old ruins of Capernaum, this town just right down below us. Every morning we would go out and we would watch the sun come up over the Sea of Galilee, sitting out behind that guest house, looking out toward the sea with those ruins down forth. And one day it hit me. I was sitting there and I was thinking, we could be standing, sitting right now on the very place that Jesus came out to in this passage of Scripture. And I thought about what the place must have looked like at then for Mark to describe it as a desolate place, a deserted place, a place where there wasn't anything else going on. Jesus went out to an insulated place. He went out to a place where there was less likely to be any distractions. We live in a technological age that has made it possible, at least it's convinced us, that we can multitask. And sometimes we do that in very safe ways, other times we do it in not so safe ways, like texting while we're driving and things like that. But if it's not that for you, maybe it's watching television while you're cooking, or maybe for some of your kids, if your parents let you get away with it, watching television while you're doing your homework. And I mean, I remember when our kids were growing up, this was so foreign to me. You know, they'd turn music on while they were, you know, they're doing homework. I'd say, turn that off. I'd say, why? And I said, because you can't pay attention to your studies while you're listening to music. And they would say, we can do that. And they came close to convincing me that it was really true. And I work with a younger generation of students, you know, so glad to have Ronnie and Shelley Montaboyne here with us tonight. And they, you know, they're part of that generation, and their generation does this a whole lot better than my generation did. But nobody has convinced me yet that anybody can do it fully, can multitask, including with our prayer lives, maybe especially with our prayer life. You say, well, I like to pray while I'm driving. You know what? I'm glad you do. I hope you do. But just would you keep your eyes open, please, you know, while you're doing that? You see, that in and of itself is an indication that you can't give undivided attention to the prayers that you're praying. You got to be paying attention to some other things. At least we hope you are when you're driving. And it's the same way with anything else. We don't have the capacity to operate with multiple things having undivided attention. We divide up our attention to give. I think Jesus knew that. And I think he went and he found a place where he was less likely to be distracted. Now that's getting harder and harder to find. Maybe here in Henderson, you have a little bit more opportunity, especially some of those of you that kind of live out, you know, in areas where you don't have people living right next door to you. Maybe it's a little easier, but I think it's getting harder and harder anywhere you go, any place you look, to find undistracted places to commune with the Lord. But I think the principle that is here is, are we giving him undivided attention? You know, my iPad, I have an iPad and I love it. I live by it. I carry it everywhere I go. And again, got my calendar, my task list. I get on the internet with it, you know, all of those kind of stuff. Many of you, you know, have that or similar devices. And And you know, I'm still a little bit old school in the sense that I love a hard copy of the Bible, and I preach from it, and I read it in the mornings. But there are lots of things that I do in my quiet time on my iPad. I've got a prayer book there. I've got a scripture memory app, you know, there that I use. And I've got some resource material, Bible study resource material. And it's just all right there, you know, and it is so convenient. But inevitably, it happens in my personal worship time, my quiet time. I'm navigating some of those things and reading God's Word, and all of a sudden a notification comes up of a meeting I've got today, or an email comes in, or a text pops up on the screen. And I fully realize that there are ways to turn most, or if not all, of those things off. But, you know, I just jump into it, and I'm going along, and I'm meeting with the Lord, and all of a sudden, boom, and now I'm thinking about that, and boom, oh, I feel like I need to respond to that. And, well, while I've got my calendar here, I must see what my day looks like and need to look at my task list. And I find myself pulled in 100 different directions with a device that I've convinced myself is helpful for me in communing with the Lord. It may not look like that for you, but more than likely for most of us, in our time with the Lord, we would say, here are a lot of things that sometimes vie for our attention, even if it's just a wandering mind. Now, I told you that I wanted to show you how this would connect with the mission that we are on in telling men, women, boys, and girls how to miss hell and make heaven, to share our faith, to advance the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. I'm intrigued by what happens next in this narrative. In verse 36, the Bible says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Now, let me just stop right there. Let me insert Jim Shaddix back into this narrative right here. Let me tell you what I'm thinking, Brother John, if somebody comes and tells me that. Maybe you can identify with that. Hey, come, Shaddix, everybody's looking for you. Well, bless God, gather that crowd up and let me preach to them. I mean, that just makes sense, right? I'm a preacher. They need to hear the word, and they want to hear from me. Then let's have church. That's what I would do. Everybody's looking for you. Look at verse 38. "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Did that just really happen? Did Jesus Christ really just turn his back on some people who were possessed with demons? Did he just walk away from people that had cancer? Did he really just say he had something better to do than minister to all of those people in Capernaum and the sounding region who didn't get up to the front of the line the night before? And the answer to that question is yes. Because, he said, the advancement of the gospel is why I came out. Now, here's why I show this to you. Probably one of the things that gets lost in our busyness is our living on mission for Jesus Christ. We may do the church thing and be busy about that, but really sharing the gospel, maybe leveraging our time and our energy and our resources for actually witnessing and telling people about Christ, that is one of the first things that gets lost in the shuffle. What is it? What is it that enables you and I to make decisions in our life and navigate our task lists and our calendars and the busyness of our schedules in such a way that we can make sure if we don't do anything else, we do this? We live on mission for Jesus Christ. Well, here's the deal. I don't think it's any accident that verses 36, 37, 38, and 39 come immediately on the heels of what's in verse 35. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I think it is because Jesus prioritized what he did in verse 35 that enabled him to know when to say yes and when to say no. It was what he did in verse 35 that enabled him to know what to put on his task list and what to delete from his task list. It was what he did and prioritized in verse 35 that put him in a position to know when to choose, not between good and bad, but between better and best. Because certainly it was good for him to stay there and meet with the crowds and minister to those people. But Jesus didn't choose good, and he didn't even choose better. He chose best. And when I ask myself a question, how do I do that? How do I always choose best when it comes to the management of my time in this world? I'm convinced, believe it or not, I'm convinced that the secret is us prioritizing adding something else to our calendar. And that something else is unhurried and undistracted communion with the Father. I know it seems crazy, but this was the priority of our Lord. Here, Charles Hummel again, when we stop to evaluate, we realize that our dilemma goes deeper than shortage of time. It's basically the problem of priorities. Hard work doesn't hurt us. We all know what it is to go full speed for long hours, totally involved in an important task. The resulting weariness is matched by a sense of achievement and joy. Not hard work, but doubt and misgiving produce anxiety as we review a month, a year, and become oppressed by the pile of unfinished tasks. We sense uneasily that we may have failed to do the important. The winds of other people's demands have driven us to a reef of frustration. We confess, quite apart from our sins, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought to have left undone. Beloved, I challenge you tonight. I challenge you to unhurried time, undistracted place, in communion with our Lord, and choose that as the important over the urgent. Let's pray together. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to conclude our service the way we have every night. The musicians are going to come, and after I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, we're going to worship the Lord, and We're also going to provide one another with a time to give physical expression to spiritual responses. God may be doing something in your heart tonight. First and foremost, for those of us who are believers in Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, I trust that you've already been doing this as I've been preaching, but would you evaluate your own prayer life? Is it characterized by an unhurried time? Is it characterized by an undistracted place? Is that the priority of your life? Are you choosing the important? If not, I want to invite you tonight to drive a stake in that, to confess that before the Lord, and then commit to Him by His grace, knowing that you have the sympathy of the high priest of heaven who walked on this earth and was faced with incredible busyness. You commit to the Lord, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that. Starting this week, I'm going to change that. By the grace of God, I want to be a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who prioritizes prayer. Knowing this, that priority, doing that, communing with the Lord, will inform everything else I do and will actually make a busy schedule manageable, and not just manageable, but fruitful in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Would you commit yourself to that tonight? And if that is what your heart is telling you, and that's what you're doing, maybe some of you would like to really just run a flag up the pole, drive a stake in that commitment by coming and telling your pastor that tonight. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel here at these steps, make an altar out of them, and say that before the Lord, knowing that physically coming and kneeling here is something you will remember. You'll remember the night I stepped out from my pew and I walked down that aisle and I knelt there at the front of the church and I made this commitment before the Lord. I want to invite you to do that. There may be some of you here tonight who have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You've never been saved. You're not even sure what that is. Maybe you got questions about it. But you know that maybe something otherworldly has been going on in your heart. As I've preached tonight, the Spirit of God maybe has gripped your heart and made you to know something is not right. And beloved, what's not right is you need to be in a relationship with Jesus. And I want to invite you to come into that relationship tonight. He came and he lived a life you couldn't live. He met God's standard of holiness. And then he took that life and your sin to the cross. And there he died in your place and in mine. He incurred the wrath of a holy God against your sin. In other words, he took the punishment instead of you being punished. And then he rose from the dead to give you back the life you were created to have. If that's what your heart is telling you tonight that you want, you desire, I pray in your heart you'll cry out to God in repentance and faith and tell him that. Tell him you want to be saved. Tell him you want to become a Christian. Tell him you want to accept Christ, whatever words you want to use. But tell him you're changing your mind about your sin. You're changing your mind about Jesus. And you're trusting him. And I invite you tonight, if that's what's going on in your heart, for you to come in a moment when we sing and let this pastor know so he can pray for you and encourage you and help you get started in your Christian life. You come and let him know. Maybe you're not quite there. Something's tugging at your heart, but you've got questions. Well, I want to invite you to come while we sing and ask those questions of this pastor. Let him answer them for you. Let him speak into your life. So whatever it is God's saying to you, you respond to that. Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. You would set our priorities right tonight, Lord. Set mine right. God, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and strength and boldness. We pray you'd save people during this hour. We pray you'd strengthen the faith of Christians. You accomplish your purposes, Lord, in Jesus' name.